1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning from verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you again. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you, and he has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you, in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Well, greetings from Oak Hill College. It's great to be here. It's a great privilege on this induction service for Johnny. It's great to be here. And as I said, it's a real privilege. Why don't we pray before we open God's word? Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is not silent, but a God who speaks. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now by your Holy Spirit and that we would go from here changed people because of it. Amen. Well, if you can have that passage from 1 Thessalonians open. And we're going to be looking at this passage this evening. This week, my wife unfortunately had a disturbing and I thought quite disgusting phone call. One of a piece of electronic equipment was broken. It was part of something called a Wii. Some of you will know what it is. If you don't worry about it. Ask Reuben later on. He'll explain it to you. And it was broken. The drum kit was broken. And Amazon, where we'd got this piece of equipment from, was pretty rubbish in saying we'd give you a refund. So my wife, she said, right, I'm going to phone up EA Sports in America and see how they can help me. So she phoned up. She got this guy called Greg, not your Greg, another Greg, from Houston, Texas. Now, what was so disturbing and disgusting about this particular phone call? It was the amazing quality of service that she received over the phone. This is how he ended his conversation. Just think about this. I'm going to read it out because I couldn't believe it. I hope you have a really fabulous day. I hope you have a really fab. Can you imagine someone from the UK saying that as a greeting to service, to end a conversation? I hope you have a really fabulous day. The cultural difference there is amazing. This guy was effusive. He wanted to help in any way that he could. Now, I was cynical of the whole thing. He doesn't really mean it. What we want is poor service. That's what we've built the empire on. Not this kind of service. Those same kind of feelings came back to me as I started reading this passage from 1 Thessalonians this evening. Look at it with me. And we had it read to us. But look at some of the language that Paul uses. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of intense longing. He says it later on, when we could stand it no longer. And I read that and my Britishness comes out in me in a rash. We don't do intense longing. This is St. Albans. Intense longing, could stand it no longer. What kind of a relationship is this? What kind of a man is this? What kind of a relationship does he have with his congregation? A church that he founded and planted and now has been pulled away. The key thing, and the thing that we want to look at tonight, and I want to try and expound a little bit tonight, is this. That I want Johnny to really understand the nature of relationship between a pastor and a congregation. I want you guys to understand that relationship as well. The passage was read out from 1 Thessalonians a little bit earlier on the nature of that relationship. And it would be great, wouldn't it, as Johnny kind of starts his ministry here, to really understand what he has just said. By in God's strength, I will. What has he just assented to? That would be helpful for all of us. What are his responsibilities? What are his expectations of you? And what are your expectations of him? And the key thing about this passage is this. That please don't think that Johnny's responsibility to you is that of an employer and an employee. Or that you are some kind of service user and he is a service provider. That's not the nature of the pastoral relationship in a church. What is the nature? Well, Paul says it's not a professional relationship. It is an incredibly personal relationship. It's not professional. It's personal. How do I know that? Well, the passage that was read out earlier on, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Paul says, my relationship to my congregation is that of a parent, that of a nursing mother. Later on, he talks about it as that as a father. The closest of human bonds, the relationship between a parent and a child. That, I suppose, is what Johnny has signed up for. That kind of relationship. And I want just to bring out a few things of the nature of that kind of relationship. Not a professional relationship, but a deeply personal one. Which gives reason why Paul uses that strong language throughout this passage. So first, I want to talk about the proud parent. The proud parent. Both my boys, I've got quite a few children, but the oldest two play cricket. And I am the dad that stands on the boundary, puffed out chest and proud of my boys. I was elated when my son, who was bowling, went for a court and bowled, missed it, got a black eye, was knocked to the ground. That's my son! He's attempted the catch, he missed it, but it doesn't matter, he's mine. Or when my other son, in his first match, he bowled a ball that actually made it to the other end of the wicket. I was standing there. I was so proud. That's my boy. That's my boy. Paul is a proud parent. He is a proud parent. What does he say? For we want, verse 18, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Paul's whole identity as an apostle is wrapped up in these Thessalonian converts. They are part of who he is. They are, if you were, his legacy. It's strange, isn't it? We often think, isn't it terrible when parents try to live their lives through their children? But that's what Paul's doing. His status, his call is bound up in how these converts fare. And he's apart from them. And he wants to know that they're doing all right, because that says something about, not just about their own faith, but about his ministry, his legacy. His identity is bound up with them. Why? Because they are the fruit of his preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are his fruit. Or better still, this may sound a bit odd, they are his vegetable. Why do I say that? Well, because he calls them his glory, his hope, and his crown. His crown. When you won an athletic event in those days, you were given a wreath. And the wreath was usually made out of celery. And Paul is saying that these Thessalonian converts are those sticks of celery, that wreath around his head. They are his crown. And he serves them because he serves Christ. That's an amazing thing. There's a sense in which Paul is saying about these Thessalonians, he wants the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time to look at the Thessalonian converts, see how they've been brought on, and that Jesus Christ will say to Paul, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There is hope. There is joy. There is crown. How they get on says something about his ministry. You can tell a lot about the parents when you look at the children. And it's exactly the same here. Johnny, how these guys turn out here will say something about your ministry and your legacy. And I think this is very helpful to us in understanding, and Johnny especially understanding, what will drive him or what will motivate him in his ministry. And I hope and pray what motivates Greg and what motivates Reuben. Why, Johnny, are you doing what you're doing? Is it because you're basically a guy who loves other people? You're just a compassionate chap. Is that the reason why you're going to commit your life to these people? Well, let me tell you, and I'm sure Greg has hinted at this already, sometimes you won't want to be particularly compassionate to these people. There'll be a pain in the backside. That's how it will be. No, you're just because you love other people shouldn't be the motivation why you're doing this job. Is it because that Johnny's just a really hard-working guy, he loves job satisfaction, he loves getting a job done, and that's why he's here at Spicer Street? Well, let me tell you that there's going to be times when you're thoroughly dissatisfied with your job here. Is it because, and I mean this a little more negatively, is it because you're just a proud guy? You succumb to what the Bible calls vainglory. You want that personal status. You want other people looking at you and thinking how wonderful you are. Oh, well, you might get that tonight. This is your special day. A year later, 2 years. Let me tell you that at times you will feel underappreciated. If your motivation for ministry is any one of those three things, you're just a compassionate guy, you love hard work, you're proud, that is not going to sustain you. But what is going to sustain you is that higher calling. You will love the people at Spicer Street because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to work for him. You want to honour him. We could put it like this. Johnny, you will love these people best when you love the Lord Jesus most. They will get the most out of you when you are loving the Lord first. At the end of the day, it's the Lord Jesus Christ's approval is all that counts. That's all that matters. And that is why Paul's ministry is invested in these converts. That's why you here as a congregation, the lives that you lead, that you would be presented as holy on that day, will say something about Johnny's ministry, his legacy, so that the Lord Jesus Christ will look at him and say, well done, good and faithful servant. So of course he is a proud parent. He is a proud parent. Next, this, Johnny, you're going to have to be a concerned parent. Have you ever mislaid something, or I should say, have you ever mislaid someone? When I was growing up, we had a huge game of hide and seek in our house, and I found a brilliant place to hide, underneath the sofa, right at the back, curled up in a little ball. It was brilliant. No one was ever going to find me, and no one did. I couldn't understand, as I was hiding under the sofa, why the hilarity and laughter suddenly turned to kind of concern. I was there 5 minutes. Well, no, 10 minutes. An hour. 2 hours. I couldn't understand why my mum kind of was really worried. She was crying. Now, at that point, I was so scared that they were so scared I wasn't coming out of anywhere. That gut-wrenching feeling of having lost a child like that. Chapter 3, verse 1. When we could stand it no longer. Verse 5, chapter 3. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer. Paul wants to know what's happened to these guys. Satan has prevented him from coming. And I think there's a chance that some people in the church were saying, that Paul, he doesn't care about you. If he cared about you, he'd be here. And Paul says, no, that these people are saying, you mean nothing to me. You mean everything to me. I want to know what's going on. And as the passage is read, look at the relief. That chapter 3, verse 6, you can almost, in the page, it kind of shouts out this massive sigh. I could stand it no longer. But Timothy, oh, Timothy's just come back and he's told me, he's brought me good news of your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we all also see you. The relief after the tension. Johnny, you're going to have that roller coaster ride that Paul has here. And are you going to show that loving concern for people? Are you going to look out for them? Are you going to make sure that they're doing all right in the Lord? Sometimes it's going to be tense and you're going to be concerned, and that's right that you are concerned. And sometimes you're going to be overjoyed when you see God working in someone's life. You're going to be a concerned parent. You need to prepare yourself for that. How are you going to deal with those situations? And the amazing thing, the real privilege that you have, is that when you see God changing lives, that will be your joy and nothing else will matter. My dad found me under the sofa, but my mum took me straight away and just cuddled me. It was like one of those movies where everything else is blurry and all there was me and my mum. Nothing else mattered. The house could have been burning down. She had her son back. Nothing else matters. Chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Where is your joy going to come from, Johnny? It's going to come when you see that the people who you love, the people who you care for, are being built up in the Lord. And all the uncertainties and persecution you might suffer for being a pastor, or all the things that you're struggling with in your own life, Well, I pray, pale into insignificance as you see people grow in the Lord. Nothing else matters. Yeah, a great personal expense we sent Timothy. But now we know that the Thessalonians are okay. We're so thankful to God. That's going to be your joy. Not only your hope, but your joy as well. That the God of grace completes the faith in those he has called. So you need to be a concerned parent. And then you want to be a caring parent. A caring parent. We all want what's best for our kids. I know it's a cliche, but it's the same, isn't it? We want what's best for our kids. Not particularly what they need, what they want, but what they need. People give lots of advice, don't they? You know, you've just become a parent. You know the advice that people give to you about what's best for your kids. Often, let me say, that advice is conflicting, even from dear friends. Do this, this will be good for them. This is how to get into a good pattern. And you speak to someone else, oh no, that won't work. Do something else. And you're massively conflicted. How are you going to be a caring parent? How are you going to be a caring pastor? Well, let me tell you that the advice that the Bible gives has been the same since this place was founded in 1650. I've been on the website, Greg. At 1650, yeah? The same thing has been best to care for children. And we know what the answer is. You know what the answer is. It's the conservative evangelical answer, but it's the right answer. Bible and prayer. Bible and prayer. This is what people need. This is what the spiritual children need. But look at those two things in the context of what it means to be a parent. Firstly, the Bible. We want what's best for our kids. What is it that the moderator of the Church of Scotland says to the Queen at the coronation, presenting her? He presents the Queen with a Bible and says, "Your Majesty, the most precious gift this world affords." It's there. It's in the coronation service. The most precious gift this world affords. Johnny, you can give your children here the most precious gift this world affords. God's word. Why is it so precious? Well, look what it's done. In chapter 1 of Thessalonians, it's turned people who were worshipping idols to serve the living God. And we read in our passage, chapter 2, verse 13, we thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but that it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. That most precious gift, your responsibility, you can give that to your children here. That work, that word which will encourage, that work which will strengthen. And we see that very practically in our passage, don't we? Here's the situation. You have the child that's very scared, and you have the parent that says, a child says to parent, "Dad, I'm so scared." And dad calmly says, "Look, I said it was going to be like this. Calm down, it'll be all right." That's what we have in the passage here. Chapter 3. When I could stand it no longer, we thought it best to not be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as well you know. The word that you're going to give people is intensely practical. Paul has said before, look, guys, it's hard. Life's going to be hard. You're going to face many trials. Expect it. But it's a sign not that God doesn't love you. It's a sign that God is moulding you and shaping you. This is putting the word into work. And Johnny's role here is that when you say, "Johnny, I'm really struggling with my faith. I'm really finding it hard. There's so many things in my life that are going wrong. And Johnny's job is to calm you down, to say, look, let's go back to God's word. What does God say about what suffering means? That's the most precious thing this world affords. It gives that interpretation of everything. Let me ask all of you this evening. In our passage, we see here that Satan has prevented Paul from being with the Thessalonians. But let me ask you, what could the devil do to you to make you think that it's not worth it? Not worth going on in the Christian life? A personal tragedy? A breakdown of a relationship? Ridicule for being a Christian? And at those times, you're going to want to hear from men like Johnny, from others, not just the people who are in full-time paid Christian ministry here, but other brothers and sisters as well, what that means in the way that God takes someone and refines them. And even through difficult circumstances, is making them more like the Lord Jesus. Johnny, if you're going to be a caring parent, you're going to apply the word faithfully, calmly, and it will do its work. So you're going to give the word. And then the other thing you're going to do is you're going to pray. Chapter 3, verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. In some ways, I suppose, preaching the word of God, proclaiming the word of God that Johnny's going to do in so many different ways in this church is a very public ministry. And if he wanted to, he could bluff that quite well. What he can't do, he can't bluff the Lord when it comes to prayer. A much more, I suppose, private practice. He has a public ministry and he's going to have a private ministry to you as well. And that is going to be praying. And the intensity of Paul's praying here is something to behold. Night and day, we pray most earnestly. Johnny, you're going to have to be a man of prayer. If you are a caring parent, you will pray constantly for these people. Night and day, most earnestly. And you won't always be physically present with everyone. You can't do pastoral visits 24 hours a day. And sometimes when you meet with someone who's struggling, you won't know what to say to them. You'll feel completely out of your depth. But you can always pray. You can always pray. There's an amazing story. I don't know whether it's apocryphal or not. That John Stott, a few years ago now, preached a service in a church. And a man came up to him and said, Dr. Stott, I want to thank you because under your preaching 40 years ago, I became a Christian and I haven't had the chance to speak to you since then. And I just wanted to say, I thank the Lord for you. And John Stott said something like, look, I don't remember your name, but I remember who you were and I have been praying for you since then. That is amazing. That is a caring parent. Johnny, you can always pray. And in some ways, I know this is a trite way of putting it, but if it gets into our heads, prayer shows how much you care. Prayer shows how much you care. You remember the 80s fad of the Care Bears? These little things, these greeting cards. Some of you are nodding. Yes, I'm sure some of you still have them, probably. Care Bears. And the Care Bears, to show their love to someone else, they had something called a Care Bear stare. They stuck out their chest and a kind of an X-ray beam fell on people and they felt loved. Our Care Bear stare is prayer. That's how you're going to support people and care for people, through prayer. Often it will be private, it will be by yourself. Please pray for these people. That's how you'll keep them strong. John, you have an amazing responsibility and an amazing privilege ahead of you. And guys, please pray for Johnny. Please pray that he would pray for you. Pray that he would administer the word faithfully, that he would recognize that his words don't really count for much. But God's words do, and he'll want to be faithful. I pray that you would be, over the coming years, a proud parent. I pray that you'd be a concerned parent. And I pray that you'd be a caring parent. What a responsibility. I suppose the passage ends, doesn't it, in a prayer that, in something that we can all pray for each other, but especially Johnny. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as it does for ours. May he strengthen your heart, Johnny, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Let's pray together now. Lord, it's an amazing thing that you, the Lord of the universe, would choose people like us to teach your word, to pray for others. Lord, I pray for Johnny. Thank you for him. Thank you for his call. Thank you for his gifting. Lord, I pray that he would understand the nature of relationship that he has committed himself to this evening. Not that of a professional who just discharges his duties dispassionately, but of a passionate parent who sees his people as children. Lord, I pray that he would be a proud parent. He would recognize that in loving others well, he loves the Lord Jesus most. That he would recognize that the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ is all that matters. That the people here this evening are his legacy in a sense. That he would boast in them in a righteous way. Lord, I pray that he would be a concerned parent. He'd always be wanting to know what's happening in the lives of the congregation here. That he'd be able to handle the roller coaster of ministry, the highs and the lows. Lord, that he would be a caring parent. That he would recognize what's best for his children. The word, that most precious gift this world affords, and the private power of prayer. Lord, I pray that he would recognize that if he cares, he will pray and pray hard and pray earnestly. And Lord, I pray for him that on that day, the Lord Jesus Christ will look at him. He will look at the congregation here and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. We're going to finish by singing a great hymn that just talks about that fight that we're involved with as Christians. The fight that Johnny's going to help you get through so that you can be presented blameless and holy on that day. Fight the good fight with all your might. Let's stand to sing.
Lay hold on my bandage.
Why don't we finish with a prayer? May the Lord strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen.